Lord, we have an open Bible, and I pray you'd open our eyes so we might understand some things out of your words. Help us to know what we can apply, and help us to use what we see or what you enlighten us with. If it's doctrine, to believe it. If it's instructions, to obey it. I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians, remember this whole letter is about the ministry. When you get into chapter 6, you will see what he's talking about, when he's talking about the ministry, and what goes on in the ministry. And so I think last time we got down to 5, 10, and 11. And I think I went through that pretty good, except for the last half of 11. So in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, the we will be born-again believers. Okay, not Old Testament saints, not millennial saints, not tribulation saints. Okay, it's just for born-again believers. It will occur during the seven-year time period, somewhere in that time period in heaven, okay, while the Jews are being judged on earth. And the reason why it has to be that way, logically, is because the bride gets married at the end of the trib, and so the bride has had to go through the whole judgments. So it's got to be at that time. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There are three places. This is the third place. It's found chronologically in the Bible. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, and then here. So that's the big day. That's the big day in our calendar for born-again people. The big day is that's where our works will be tried, at the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This persuasion is trying to persuade believers to do something or serve the Lord or sanctified life. That's what that's talking about. Now, the reason why he says the terror of the Lord is because it's going to be a bonfire, huge fire, and our works are going to be thrown in that. And so, and if we had our house burned down, we're going to be afraid. And so, is anything come out of it? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Okay, so there's the main focus of using the words of God or expounding the word of God. Is our main focus is to hit them in the heart. Okay, hit them in the heart, the conscience. Now, we know the conscience can be seared like a callus, 2 Timothy 4. Okay, but still, that's where we want to aim at, is the conscience. Remember when the woman was taken in adultery in the very act? Okay, and these guys thought they had figured out a way to box Jesus in a corner. And so they said, we caught this woman in adultery taking a very act. What do we do about this? And they're thinking, if he says stone her, we're going to say he doesn't have love. If he says love her, we're going to say he doesn't have justice. So they thought they had him. And all the Lord did was he wrote something on the ground. Three times in the Bible where the finger of God writes. Okay, and so he wrote something on the ground. And while they're looking at it, it says it, beginning from the eldest to the youngest, and then it mentions their conscience. So what he wrote on that ground hit him in the conscience. And then he started walking out. Okay, and so what did he write on the ground? Probably Leviticus 20:10, where it says that the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death, because they said they caught her in the act, so where's the guy? So that was a setup. Okay, it was a setup. The guy is probably one of the Pharisees or one of his sons. So people are usually telling themselves. And it's interesting that passage is thrown doubt on in all the new Bibles because they try to remove 753 to 811, that whole passage. Sadly, that's what occurs in a lot of religious institutions, churches, whatnot. Okay, so our conscience. So we want to... Paul said about Timothy, about his good conscience. So that conscience, that's something that God puts in a person. Okay, now the limitation of our conscience, it tells us when we're doing something wrong or fishy or whatever, and it doesn't tell us what's right to do. That's where the Spirit of God steps in. Okay, verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you. Okay, this commend, recommend. He mentioned that back in chapter 3. You know, some people are good salesmen. Okay, I've never been a good salesman. Okay, and he says, we do not commend ourselves again unto you. I try to tell people about Christ or, you know, maybe mention coming to church. I don't say, come listen to me preach. I feel funny saying that. In fact, a lot of times I don't want to listen to myself preach. I get tired of hearing myself. But he said, we're not going to commend ourselves. Okay, and what Paul has told us back in chapter 3, he said, we let other people do that. So we commend not ourselves again unto you, and give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Okay, remember, this is about the ministry. In the ministry, somebody is glorying in appearance, but not in the heart. If it looks good on the outside, they're happy. And this is the typical thing as far as churches go. If it's looking good on the outside, and we're not going to worry about all the other stuff, you know, we want to make sure we look good, we could put on a good show. Okay, there's a fella that, some of you remember the pineapple story. Okay, Otto Koning. Okay, and he's a funny guy, you hear his stories. But when you listen to all the series he talks about people from America coming in and seeing his mission work. And he actually taught his people to say amen here, say amen there, make it look real good here. I mean, he'd come around and said this. So when they come, he makes it look real good. I mean, okay, that's appearance. I mean, he's a funny guy, honest guy. It's a great story. You learn a lot of good things out of it. But I'm thinking, well, and it's the same thing that Brent experienced down in Panama, where this guy's putting on a good show. He comes here, makes big money, goes back down there, and he's not doing anything. This is common. This is common. What they're looking at is appearance, the outward appearance of things. If you would look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Okay, this is the deception that takes place in governing structures. It's the appearance of truth, not truth. Sometimes things appear to be right, but they're not right. There's a way which seemeth to be a right to a man, but there and there are the ways of death. Okay, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and remember, Timothy was a pastor that Paul had led to Christ, became a pastor. So in chapter 3, verse 5, this is a group or the religious structure toward the end times. And it says this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Okay, what is this form of godliness? Okay, anybody that has poured concrete, okay, you have a concrete form. You poured a concrete in it, it's a steel form, but you put the concrete in it, then you take the form off. Okay, you have a form of godliness where it looks like godliness. But a concrete form, if you don't have the concrete in it, it's not going to do any good. Okay, a form of godliness is when you get large churches that has a large ministry and they have like a Bible school or whatnot, and then the kids come through the Bible school with this form of godliness, and it's like a pattern that they follow. And it's not godliness. They're just trying to be like somebody else instead of being an individual. Okay? And you can pretty much tell what school they went to about the way they carry themselves. That's not a thing of the Lord. The Lord wants us each to be independent, have our own personalities. And basically, the rule of thumb is you don't try to act like somebody, but then you don't try not to act like somebody. You're just yourself. Be real. Okay? And you all sorts of different types of preachers. You know, I look at myself. I don't look at myself as a good preacher per se. I'm not orator per se. Brother Peacock's man, he's a good preacher. Okay, but yet he's got depth to him too. Some people can be good preachers, but not good Bible students. And they know how to move crowds. Adolf Hitler knew how to move a crowd. Okay, and some men know how to move a crowd. Jack Hiles was good at moving a crowd. I'm not comparing him with Hitler, but I'm just saying he knew how to use his voice close to a microphone, very close to a microphone. If you ever observed him, the technique is he had a microphone right here, and he's no more than 2 inches away from that microphone, because the psychology is that people that hear him think that he's talking that close to him. And when you see this big church, one thing you walk away from it, you feel like, I wasn't in a big church. Why? Because he's so talking in that microphone. That's why you see rock stars where they stick that mic down into their esophagus. Okay, and that's a psychological thing. And there's ways that you could move a crowd by the fluctuation of your voice and get people moving. And that's how mobs work. A mob scene with somebody who has a good orator skill. That's not Bible. The Lord wants us to do what we do because we are fully persuaded in our own mind. And when it's a crowd of people heading one route, that's most of the time is something you got to get away from. Where he says, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. It looks good. Okay, but he said, such, turn away. That's a form of godliness. That's an appearance of something looking godly, something looking right. Okay, so an appearance of something doesn't make it the real thing. Okay, in if you go into the law structure, there's a term that's used, it's called the color of law. Okay, a color of law is an appearance of law, but it's not law. Okay, your title of your car. Look at it. It says certificate of title. They don't hide it, it's right in front of us. I'm not saying, you know, don't do it. I'm just telling you what's in front of us. And then if you Xerox it, you might see all written all over it, stamped in a funny kind of ink, void, 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 which is weird. Okay, a lot of weird things going on, but yet it's right in front of us. I've said this one before, the signature line on your check, beside it, it says MP. You ever see the MP? What's that stand for? MP. Military police. You know what that line is? It's not a line. Micro print. Very, very small print. Take about 2 magnifying glasses and put it up there, and you'll see authorized signature. That little line says authorized signature, authorized signature, authorized signature, authorized signature, all the way across there. Why? There's a reason for that. Okay? And so appearance of law is like a picture of a banana. Law is the banana. Appearance of truth is an NIV, New American Standard. It appears to be true. It's got a Holy Bible written on the cover of it, but it contains lies. It's not a Holy Bible. So Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, they glory in appearance, not in the heart. He wants you and I to aim at the heart. And do what we do because we are fully persuaded in our heart. Okay, and that's why the Lord said to the Pharisees, you know, when the Sadducees and Pharisees, he said you're talking about the publicans and the sinners are going to enter into the kingdom before you guys. They looked good, but their heart was corrupt. Well, there's other people that didn't look good, but the Lord was reading her heart. And you'll find some of the roughest looking people will have a tender heart towards God. It's just that they've been beat up so much. You know, and a lot of times a nice, good, really brand new, shining garbage can is sitting there. That has the appearance, but it's still holding garbage in it. And it could go down to this other one and say, you're a dumpy garbage can. You both got garbage in it. One just looks better than the other. And so the Lord God is looking at our heart. That's what he's looking at. And that's where we want the words of God, when we witness to people, we want to, or talking about a subject or a truth or an idea, is we want to go for the heart with this idea. Because that's what's going to please the Lord. He says in verse 13, but whether we beside ourselves, okay, to be beside ourselves is like people say, he's crazy. Jesus said he was, some of them said about Jesus, he's beside himself. So that's another way of saying a guy's crazy. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Okay, I'm crazy for God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And here's our motivating factor in a ministry. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Now notice, he didn't say will. He said, we should. We should live unto the Lord. Okay, everybody's always liking this idea. Is that guy saved or lost? I don't know. Can a saved person do this? Of course. You know, why are we always, you know, trying to put people in these two categories? And a lot of times that's what they're doing. Why, he's a lost man. How do you know that? Do you, have you been studying the God gene? You know, the God gene. That's the thing scientists are looking at, where they're trying to figure out what makes people be interested in God. And they think they got to figure it out. They figured it out. You look in a gene and it might be a God gene. And in this discussion is talking about this in the God gene. One guy brought up, military thing, one guy brought up, well, if we find out somebody's got this God gene, can we just kill them? Yeah, they want to investigate in that. Look at that. What makes people religious, they would say. And what makes people not? It's got to be the God gene. Something in your DNA. Well, that's getting pretty dangerous when they're talking like that. And that's been talked about. Okay, so in verse 15 it says that we should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He put it a very similar way in Romans 6, verse 4. Where it said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Yeah, we should. Yeah, we should. Okay, and people's salvation, if it's between they and God, and we need a witness to them, tell them about the Lord or whatnot. Okay, and a person says, well, you're doing this and this, that proves to me you're saved. How does that don't prove anything? Because people can fake it. Okay, and this thing about the heart of verse 12, the appearance of verse 12, I think we are going to be surprised when we get to heaven who's there and who's not. And so verse 15, we should. It's what we should do. Verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. That's a funny statement. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. And boy, is that not true in this age. You see people come to church, sit there, look real nice. You don't know what goes on behind them doors at that house. Eventually, you'll start seeing the reactions of the kids, and you say, well, something's going on here. Something weird going on behind those doors. What is that guy looking at on that screen behind them doors? The Lord's keeping track of all that stuff. And you know, what goes on outside these, or what goes on down these halls? You know, in the afternoon, things like that. We don't know the heart of other people. Okay, and the Lord is keeping track of those things. So in verse 16, wherefore, therefore, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, okay, therefore, if any man be in Christ, okay, in Christ, it's either in Christ or in Adam. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay, old things are passed away. Passed away is usually a softer term for death. Okay, so-and-so passed away. Okay, it, you know, it sounds not as harsh as so-and-so's dead. Okay, so so-and-so's passed away. Now, what's passed away for the believer? Well, my old man has passed away, and old things are passed away. So it's dead. Behold, all things have become new. So he's a new creature in Christ. The new birth gives the believer a new nature and a new outlook on life. And it opens up our eyes to see things differently. That's what the new birth should do for man. He's a new creature. Okay, and so that's laid out right there. Now, since he's a new creature, verse 18, here's what God has given. And this is what is commonly called the ministry. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, to reconcile two parties that were at odds. The ministry of reconciliation is to try to bring those two parties back together. So for the believer, verse 17, we are a new creature in Christ. So that person, I, that individual, myself, got reconciled to God. So I'm walking with this God because old things are passed away, all things have become new, and it gives me such joy. So I want to tell others so they can be reconciled to God and enjoy the same experience. And that's what's given to us. Now that reconciliation can be where you actually see somebody saved and start that walk with God, or it can be somebody that had been saved and didn't grow, or got in a church situation where there's a mess, or got saved and never got followed up and just kind of fell by the wayside. Okay, and then they come across the truth, and we can still reconcile that person back to God. Not dealing with salvation in those instances, okay, but it's a matter of reconciling, bringing them back to God. So that ministry has been given to the born-again believer, verse 18. Okay, so we reconcile, that's all like teaching and passing out tracts and witnessing and attending church and things like that, of growing in grace. Okay, that's all part of that ministry of reconciliation. Then verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing. Okay, there's a word, not imputing. If you look right, put, not putting, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And it's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we use words. What is the Lord have us do as far as the ministry? Words, and in verse 11, persuasion. So what we're doing is we're trying to get the words precise, thought-provoking, so that we could persuade someone to consider Christ Jesus or persuade them under a certain idea. But we're using words. We're not going to threaten them. We're not going to try to trick them into getting saved. Yeah, that's a technique some try to trick people into getting saved. You can't trick them into getting saved. Okay, but some try those techniques. Well, you can get somebody to pray a prayer, but that doesn't mean they're saved or lost. Okay, my sister in China, because of that culture, you introduce somebody to the idea of God. What's that? Okay, she says it takes, for somebody to get saved in China, it takes on the average 2 years. Witness, come back, witness again, another chance, witness again, coming through the thing. It's easier for the females than it is for the males, because the males are considering, if I believe this, I'm out of a job. So they'll see some girls saved. But guys, you got to go up into the mountains where they're not threatened by a loss of job. And up in the mountains, there's a missionary years ago that had a ministry way up in the mountains. And that minister, after he'd passed away, that ministry had been self-sustaining And somehow Lyle came across that ministry, and it went back years. But that's up in the mountains where governing structures don't go up there and pester those people. But in a city dealing with that culture 2 years, that don't work with Americans. They don't have the patience for that. Okay, but if we look at it from a natural viewpoint, well, 9 months in the womb, and not one lady's going to pop out 10 or, you know, one shot, you know. And the thing is a lot of times these soul winning methods thinking that you're going to get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Well, that's amazing if you did see something like that. But we got to look at it in this other realm as far as the natural realm. The Lord does not have all sparrows. I have yet to see all sparrows take all their little eggs and put it in one big nest and have one sparrow take care of all the little sparrows. No, it's a mama papa sparrow or a mama sparrow that has about, what, 3 or 4 or 5 eggs? And then she raised them. And that's what a church is to do. Get one here and one here and one there. Okay, and just keep going. Now, when the Spirit of God comes into a country and sees mass revival like American early days, that's a different ballgame. And that's an amazing thing when he does that. So our ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, is a one-on-one thing here. Two here, one here. A lot of people think, well, if we have an evangelist that sees 10,000 people get saved every night, and that goes on, you know, you can see the world saved, if we're going to see something like that, in 32 years. If one person wins one, after 1 year you have two people. And in 2 years, one person wins two, one each. After 2 years, you got four people. And if you keep doubling that, it takes 32 years to get to 8 billion. You just keep doubling that. And that's the program God follows. Okay, but then, of course, we get all the hindrances of the world and everything. Okay, so what kind of a representative are we of Christ? In verse 20, he likens us to ambassadors. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So we're representing a foreign country in this country. Well, what's the foreign country we're representing? Heaven. So we're an ambassador for Christ, representing heaven, going into a foreign country, be it in America or wherever the Lord sends a person, and you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. For then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and pray you, and Christ said, be reconciled unto God. Okay, and of course, the reconciliation to God is verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that verse, you know, got one of them verses you want to memorize, but there's a lot tucked in that verse if we're going to take it for what it says. He hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin. To be sin, to become sin. To be sin for us. Okay, so if you had to pick an animal or a being or a spirit to personify sin, what would we pick? Well, probably the devil. So Jesus turned around and said in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So what happened on that day? That day was much bigger than we can imagine. Why did God turn the lights off from noon to 3? If those people would have saw what was taking place, they would have gone bonkers. They would have been to a nut house. He who knew no sin became sin. What did he do? Personified into a snake, serpent. The healing arts today, what do they got wrapped around a pole? And the Calvary is for the healing. And so he who knew no sin became sin for us. What for? So that we could be made righteous of God in Christ Jesus. Mike Pearl, he used to do it. I don't know if he still does it. I think he had a t-shirt. He said, on the t-shirt, said, "I am the righteousness of God." Now, when you look at that on the street, but in reality, that's true. That's how God's looking at us. I'm sure it was a good conversation. Who do you think you are? Nobody. What about your shirt? Well, that's an offer that God is offering to you. It'd be quite an attention getter. But look at that verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Now, when a person does not accept that offer that Jesus Christ has allowed, then that individual becomes sin at the judgment. Where the believer gets a body like Jesus Christ, the unbeliever gets a body like his God. They bind him hand and foot, and where the worm dieth not and the fire shall not be quenched. And they devolve, where the evolutionists say we've evolved from a little amoeba. No. Down at Purdue, you know, one kid said to me, laughing at me, he said, "I suppose you think all these people came from two people." I thought that was funny. And I laughed. I said, "Suppose you think they came from a sexless amoeba. At least mine's got some logic to it." You know, if you look at human growth rate, we're right on schedule from Noah and the boys, as far as the human growth rate goes. Okay, but the thing is we become the righteousness of God. What a blessing that God has offered by getting in Christ. So what happens to man? He devolves. Evolution is the exact opposite. It's not that we came from a puddle going to paradise. We came from paradise and we're going to a puddle. And that's what happens where Satan is bound and thrown into hell, and then his children and then people who reject Christ, they become sin and then suffer those torments for eternity. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 5. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, I do thank you for your words. Thank you for the wonderful offer that you've offered about you who knew no sin became sin. And as a result of that, when a person places their faith in you, then they become the righteous of God. You write that on our account. You impute that on our account in heaven. What a miracle. And Lord, I just thank you for that great offer. And we should live unto you as a result of that great offer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.